do want to say, though, Revelation 1:3 says, listen to this scripture. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a blessing in this tonight for you. All you got to do is receive it and claim it. Amen? You believe it, don't you? And you're going to keep those things which are written. Amen. Let's all go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. We kind of paraphrased this last time, so we'll read it. What I'd like to do tonight, so everybody knows where we're going and what we're going to do, I'm going to read chapter 5, and then we're going to read chapter 6. They're short chapters, so you'll be okay. Amen. And then we're going to go through them again. We're going to kind of like just expound on them. And after we do that, with 5 and 6, probably be time for you to go home. The scriptures that we're going to refer back to is going to be Matthew 24, Zechariah 6, and Daniel 7. So those three scriptures we're going to refer and go back. So I'll get some help out here. Maybe you guys could read some of them scriptures. I'll call on you. You can go find them. Anyways, let's read Revelation chapter 5. This is titled, Only the Lamb is Worthy to Open the Scroll with Seven Seals. And we did chapter 4. And the church has already went up in the rapture. So actually, this really starts tribulation. It gives way to tribulation, the seven seals, which you won't be here. Amen. Amen. Only the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll with seven seals. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the middle of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round and about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 6, the Lamb opens the first six seals. And just to mention about this, chapter 7 talks about the 144,000, which pastor preached on. And then chapter 8 is the opening of the seventh seal. I don't think we'll get to the seventh seal tonight, but you'll know why. It will be in chapter 8, and you can go ahead and read ahead if you would like to. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened up the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat on thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the sea, to kill with swords, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there were a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed, verse 14, as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the den, and in the rocks, and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Please go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon." This book was in the hand of God, and he was ready to give it to anyone who could be found worthy to open it. The book was sealed. Actually, it was a scroll, and it had seven seals. As each seal was opened, the contents beneath it would be obvious. A strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" This is the first mention of an actual angel in the book of Revelation. The other angels we talked about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, they were actually pastors of the churches. They were the lights. They were angels. Angels are actually bring messages. That's what our pastors do here. They bring a message, and every one of us under them, we bring a message. So that's what an angel in that regard means. But this is actually the first mention of an actual angel in the book of Revelation. The angels mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 are really pastors of the churches. The cherubims are living creatures. Here it is, an angel who is speaking. No man in heaven or earth or anywhere was qualified to open this book. As John was looking at the situation, which is to be a future event, the Bible says he wept much. It must have been a time of tremendous suspense and anxiety for John. Let's go to Revelation 5. 5. Verses 5 to 7. And one of the elders saith to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth out of the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. John's agony and suspense was relieved at the words of the elder when the appearance of the lamb as it had been slain. The elders told John not to weep anymore. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. As a fulfillment of prophecies. He is also called the Root of David, according to many prophecies. Jesus has prevailed and is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The word prevailed is from the same Greek word translated to overcome in the messages to the churches in chapter 2 and 3. John is expecting to see a kingly and ferocious lion. Instead, he observes a small lamb from the Greek word arnion, which is obviously alive, but exhibiting the marks of sacrifice. He has been dead, but now he's alive. The lamb was already overcome and finished his redemptive work, and now worthy to take the book of the future, things shortly to come to pass. Seals are loosed, and what is written therein will be revealed. Contents of the book are things which shall transpire after the rapture and during the time of tribulation. The number seven is used several times in this portion of Scripture. There is reference to seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits of God. There is only one Holy Spirit. The number seven is the Word of God, is the number of perfection and completion. And in this contest, it speaks of the fullness of powers and thorough watchfulness. The horns are symbols of power and authority. Eyes signify insight, comprehensive, and watchfulness. The complete anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit is upon Jesus and his redemptive work. How the book was held by God was eventually given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the book of redemption as some people have thought. In the book of redemption, all the names of the redeemed are written down, but there is no mention of such thing as far as this scripture is concerned. This book speaks of judgments. Everything in this book, as well as everything in chapter 4 in Revelation, must be after the rapture of the church, because his wrath will not come upon you. Amen. You are the redeemed. Amen. Revelations 5, 8 to 14. We had taken the book. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Church, don't forget who you are. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests. Amen. And we shall reign on earth. And we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and 1,000 and 1,000. Who's a mathematician? Looks like no answer. Saying with a loud voice, because they're not countable. You can't count them. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts says, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And they sing a new song. They declare, "Thou art worthy." Verse 10 indicates some privileges and responsibilities that are ours during the millennial reign of Jesus and on earth with his saints. The living creatures, the elders, and the angels around the throne are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, glory, and blessing." It is said the angels number 10,000 to 10,000, thousands, thousands. It's hard to visualize and comprehend the vastness of what that number would be. Some impression of scriptures seem to indicate that it goes without number. There were multitudes, and we need to realize that heaven is not a small place, but a grand and gigantic expanse. Imagine in praise, imagine the praise welling forth from such a tremendous and vast multitude. If you can think of a stadium, I think you can multiply it by the power of you guess, to compare to this. That would be a roar. Amen. We thank you, Jesus, for that. You get a glimpse of heaven with chapter 5. You get a glimpse. There is a real throne that he sets on. And I think when we praise and worship on earth, we should visualize that so you can be at the throne. I think you should actually have not an out-of-body experience, but you should have an experience within your spirit and be lifted. Jude 20, we pray in tongues, but that would be in my version, building myself up in the Holy Spirit that I could bow before him and actually praise and worship. It talks about the bowls of odors, which are prayers. So, you know, I still remember when Dean taught on prayers up here. So how important are your prayers? So when you get on your knees and you pray, how important do you think that prayer is? Where do you think it goes? Does it just go into the air? Do you feel that it's really not meaning anything? Okay, I prayed. I mean, come on. You know, I prayed. But they do mean something. They're powerful because I said this before and I keep saying it. Your words are powerful, whether they're negative or positive. What you say, you will have what you say. If you've not learned that yet, you'll reap the fruit from it. Good or bad, I hope it's good. God bless your heart. So we as mature saints, we have to understand that what we say, we will get. Wow, I don't know. Well, I know. I know what I say, I'm going to get. So I watch what I say. I watch what I say in light of my wife. I mean, I'm not going around, you know, afraid and watching every word. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about when I pray. When I pray in tongues or when I speak over my wife praying or when I speak over my family. I choose those words. Mm-hmm. I choose them richly. No. And I believe that they're going to be in them bowls. Good. Yeah. So when they bow before the throne, the elder, our prayers are right there.
Yeah.
I just want to yell right now, but I won't. Our prayers are right there.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 6. I want to share a couple things with you. A couple words I learned. Parenthetical. It's something you say that's not in the main topic. If someone talks to you, you know, and they say, you know, I live in Ohio, and you have to. And he also adds that, yeah, he went around Ohio. He drove around Ohio 100 times. So it's parenthetic. It talks about, you know, the topic, but not really on point. Does that make sense? So on parenthetical, when we go to read chapter 6, chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 the pastor taught on. So in other words, it comes off point, and it tells you about the 144,000. And we're talking about the seals. So Revelations will do that. So that's one thing you might want to keep in mind, because when we go to chapter to chapter to chapter, it's going to change the subject somewhat. Amen? Also, another word I want to share, and I shared with this with you last, but I think you should really maybe grab a hold of this word. It's synagoge, and it's for synagogue. It's for gathering. As we gather up unto him as a group, we're a synagoge. So you might want to go and do a word study on gathering, because synagoge is very important. And synagoge would be actually the rapture if we're gathered to him. Amen? It's a little side journey there. That definitely was a parenthetical. Amen. Chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and on the crown was given unto him. And he went forth, conquering and to conquer. The word Revelation 6:1, come, is used to command the rider and the seal to come forth. This simple and direct invitation given by the four cherubim is come. Words come and see are not an original in most texts. The writers come forth so John could see them. The writer cannot be Christ. Of course, they argue that it is. But the writer cannot be Christ, for the Lord is the one who is opening the seals. He cannot ride and open the seals at the same time. The little book that is revealed is given to us in Revelation 5 contains things never before revealed, in which no man but Jesus Christ could open and reveal to the world. And I thought about the white horse and the argument that it is Christ. Well, first off, when Christ's coming back, the sword's going to be out of his mouth. It's going to be light. He's not going to be carrying no sword, nor is he carrying arrows. For the sword comes out of his mouth. It's a sharp two-edged sword, and trust me, it will destroy the enemies. Yeah. Gone. So in this instance, he has bows and arrows. Why do you put on the armor of God in Ephesians 5? Put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, you gird your loins with truth, you shod your feet with peace, you come with the sword of spirit and the shield of faith, quenching every fiery dart. So who's shooting the fiery darts? So here he's coming with darts here because he's riding and he has a bow and he's coming conquering and conquering. Well, that sounds like war to me. Does that sound like war to you? So Jesus Christ didn't come to divide, though when he's coming in Revelation 19, he's coming to set things right. But in this instance, I believe it is the Antichrist riding on the white horse. The white horse is not to be confused with the white horse in Revelation 19. They are literal. It doesn't mean the Antichrist will actually come riding on a white horse. Because the horses that are white in both passages is no proof that they are symbolic of Christ. Christ is symbolized by the lamb in this book and not as a rider on a white horse. There's no scripture that corroborates the idea that Christ will go forth at the beginning of the tribulation to conquer. The rider on the horse is the Antichrist. There are several reasons for this conclusion. First of all, it is clear from symbol that it is an individual. Talks about the rider that has a bow and is given a crown and goes forth conquering and to conquer. This fulfills Daniel 7:8. As to the rise of the Antichrist among the 10 kings of the revised Rome, he will be supreme over them by the middle of the tribulation period. It is said, who gives the crown here? But it symbolizes the rise of the Antichrist, the power as king among the 10 kings, through the operation of satanic powers. It seems clear that the rider will cause wars, famines, death, and pestilence, and actual death and hell will be following. These difficulties follow an ambitious conqueror, and the Antichrist is pictured just like this one in Daniel 7, 8, 9, and 11. The Antichrist is the only one prophesied to go forth conquering and to conquer. He won't necessarily come on a white horse or steed, but as a false Messiah of Israel. The world today is awaiting the rise of the Antichrist and is being prepared for the time. When the Antichrist is revealed, he will be a man of vast power. Millions of people on this earth will be fooled into thinking that he is really Lord. The second seal was war. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. The power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. I thought about this too with the event in New York. It seems that, you know, these are tribulation times. And Matthew 24 says, if you get back and read that, I was going to have somebody read that. It says, wars and rumors of wars. And so we have that now. That is tribulation. But in Matthew 24, but it says that these are the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of sorrows. So the great tribulation, you pull that out, Tim? So the great tribulation, when these seals are opened and you get into the seventh seal, this is the great tribulation. There'll be nothing like it. And we'll read on. Tim, you can get that ready. There went out another horse, and this one was red. The rider is pictured as having a great sword, which to take peace from the earth and cause murder and wars and bloodshed among men. There could be no question about the symbolism here. War will be the natural result of the Antichrist going forth, conquering and to conquer. The red horseman promises peace, but it doesn't materialize. He plunges the earth into bloodbath of unprecedented proportions. His ultimate goal is to conquer and be the dictator of the world. Peace cannot be expected until the Prince of Peace comes to reign over the world. Organizations like the United Nations and countries like America may try to bring peace, but the Bible tells us there would be wars and rumors of wars. Finally, there would be a great climatic war called the Battle of Armageddon, which will be discussed later, but the Antichrist will be out to take over the world by a method of war. I want to read those, Tim, because I think this is tribulation now.
Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read in the Amplified 6, 7, and 8.
Matthew 24, I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 in the Amplified. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. And now 8. All this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish.
I believe that's what's happening today. I believe Matthew 24 is coming to pass right now as we speak. Revelation 6:5. When he had opened a third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." I beheld a black horse, and he sat on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Excuse me. The black horse rider had a pair of balances in his hand. This was for the purpose of measuring food. This indicates the severity of scarcity of food. Do we have that now? In some places. Not here. The symbolic idea of the black horse rider is famine. Famine is a natural result of war because of the lack of men to till the soil and harvest the crops. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, great famine is going to grip the parts of the world. The first 3.5 years, great famine is going to grip parts of the world. This is referred to in Matthew 24:6. Tim, you just read. Millions will starve, as food will not be grown in those areas where wars are being fought. The Antichrist will conquer great nations and empires. There will be a time of cataclysmic destruction. The third seal reveals a terrible famine following the horrible bloodshed caused by the Antichrist. My mind drifted off to Africa and those places where they do have famine and war, and they can't grow crops. That's where my mind went. pray for them. Revelation 6, 7, the fourth seal. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Those two riders are named because they are not recognized by man. They are the first three. Death is referred to here, excuse me, as a great pestilence that shall be sent on earth after the rise of the Antichrist and after the wars and famines have taken their toll on human life. The Greek word is cholerus. It's translated pale, but it really means green. Then I thought of, well, you know, you look at somebody that died, they're pale, and they're also got a green cast to them as well. It is translated in Revelation 8, 9, and 4, Mark 6, 39. The color of the fifth horse is not given, but perhaps it is red because the name of the rider is hell. The rampage of death and hell over the fourth part of the earth, which generally means ground, will be a natural result of the riders and the first three seals. Most of the people who died during the particular time, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, will be lost and will go to hell. Actually, death and hell will be riding together. The first 3.5 years of tribulation will be bad, but the last 3.5 years will be worse. You'll see in chapter 8. The fifth seal, tribulation martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren, they should be killed as they were, such to be fulfilled. I guess you really can't help thinking about that if somebody come up to you and asked you, do you love Jesus because I'm going to kill you? And what would you do? I mean, the martyrs, they just got on their knees and say, I love Jesus. Didn't matter. Mm-hmm. And then my mind went immediately back to the guy in New York when he jumped out of the truck. And he yelled, God is great in Arabic or something like that. And he ran up the road. But that's not our God. But what would we do? And because nothing here is worth saving. Because going with Christ is a whole lot greater than staying here. But the the black horse rider had a pair of balances in his hand. This was for purpose of measuring food. It indicates the severity, scarcity of food. We'll go to Revelation 6, 7. We did that with the pale horse. We're in the martyrs. I'm sorry, I lost my place. When the seal was opened, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, excuse me, when the seals were opened, the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for their testimony were seen. Some people erroneously take this to mean the church, but it does not. Rather, this reference pertains to people who have been saved after the rapture of the church. Great revivals will occur during the Great Tribulation. The church will be with Jesus in the portals of glory, but out of the Great Tribulation will come martyrs in great numbers. These are individuals who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb who will be killed because they will not serve the Antichrist nor the world system. They will serve God, and war will be declared on them by the Antichrist. They will literally die by the thousands and ten thousands. Some may have a question relative to these people who have died and gone to glory. There is a question as to whether they all were all raptured at one time or at different times. These martyrs, the Bible tells us, are to wait until all who be slain during those years will be killed, and then they will be raptured together in one body. at the end of the Great Tribulation. One must understand that their souls and spirits are in heaven and their bodies are still on the earth. They have not raptured yet when this discussion is taking place in Revelation 6, 9, 11. Of course, the church will be raptured prior to this. There will be several raptures. There will be a rapture of tribulation martyrs besides the rapture of the church. This, of course, is contradictory to the theory of soul sleep. There are people who say that when a person dies, he does not go to heaven or hell, but soul sleeps in the ground until the time of resurrection. The Bible does not teach this. When a person dies, his soul and spirit go to be with Jesus if he is saved. He is not in some disembodied spirit either. He can talk, he can talk, think, look, get along, get about, and come into the portals of glory. And 1 Corinthians 15:35 says this, for the person who is lost and without God, immediately upon his death, the soul and spirit go to hell if he is without God and he's lost. The body stays on earth and it does sleep. Body knows nothing. Awaiting the first resurrection, if the person is a Christian and is awaiting the second resurrection, the person's not saved. And here we are to the sixth seal. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into earth, and a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed the scroll, and heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on me, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It says, hide me. Why would they wait that long? Did they not believe there is a God going through all this? I quite didn't get that, you know. Hide me from God. How can you hide from God? Your time has come, and the wrath of God is on you. But under this seal, we have revealed the wrath of God. But then I thought about the mountains, too, where it said they would shake. This earthquake right here in the sixth seal cannot be measured on the Richter scale. It said that mountains would be moving, islands would move. I don't know what in Japan when they had that tsunami come through there. I think it said the island had moved so much one way. But just think of this great earthquake. It said mountains will shake, islands will move, men will die of fear when they see all this. So you can see, this is a great tribulation. This is no place to be. Persecutions will be great, and possibly millions of Christians will be saved during the great tribulation who have to pay with their lives because they will not serve the Antichrist. They will not conform to a pagan system of religion. And God begins to reveal his wrath and judgment upon the persecutors. This outpouring of God's wrath will produce difficulties in the earth, such as earthquakes, and will cause great distress. The second thing that will happen is the sun will become blackened as sackcloth of hair. This has taken place three times in Bible history. I wanted to go back and say that these times, you really got to pray for people. What really was in my heart was that certain people that I even know now, they don't want to hear about Christ. Matter of fact, they hate it when you tell them about Christ. And for wipe the dust off your feet and leave them, you know, I don't know about all that. Lest they curse Christ. But this is how it's important we soul win. That we have to, church. We have to tell them. Somebody has to tell them. And you would be surprised, this generation, they don't know. They're handed everything and they don't know. And now I understand the X generation, because they X'd out Christ. Just like they X'd them out of Christmas, they X'd them out of this generation. So we've got a job to do. And these six seals, this is serious stuff. And if you're, and the only chance that they have is to say that I believe and lay down their life. Then God knows the heart. How could you believe if you didn't hear? So we have to tell them so that they can believe. So there's a type of repentance going through the tribulation as well. They would give their life. But we need to get busy. We need to tell them. It was a sermon that was handed me. It says, a church without walls. And in the context of this sermon, it was said that we are to get, he told these church on this sermon, he said, you have to get out of the walls. You have to take this message out of the church. You cannot continue to come here and feed and feed and not take the message out. And that was in his context of his sermon. He wanted to tell them, you need to take the message out of the church and get it out. That is what you're called to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it says that this, we have a ministry of evangelism to do. And so next time I'm up here, we'll talk about the 144. We won't be long there because Pastor already preached on it. And then we'll get to the seventh seal. Hope you're enjoying this because I think it's very intriguing. And we're not going to be here, but at least we'll know. At least we can have some information to tell them, hey, it's not going to be pretty. I mean, you're saying, well, my friends will be there. Well, guess what? I need to read you something because this is not going to be fun. And so, you know, when we get to other parts of this, it's a serious stuff.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Father, I just thank you.